Well, good morning, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, as we've worshiped you, as we witness your work in through the lives of Christina and Juan as young newborn Christians, again, we pray that you would help their hearts, Father, to just be very tender for you and follow you all the days of their lives, and may they be wowed by your presence and your work in and through their lives. May they see things develop in their lives that they never dreamt of. That's all a result of your workmanship in them. We pray that not only for them, but for each one of us, Father, as we surrender our lives to you. Baptism reminds us of that. Help us, Father, to live for you and to live with you wholeheartedly, that we would find and discover even in greater ways the ways that you're leading and directing and shaping and making us for your kingdom. Father, I pray that in this message that you, dear Holy Spirit, would simply preach it, that you carry it to our hearts, that you help us to hear what you have us to hear, and that it too will glorify you. And may we leave this place today, Father, truly, truly in our heart, in our own spirit, saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue our series of messages entitled Imagination. And we've been talking about over the last few weeks about imagery. Now, I introduced a series of messages that God uses imagery to teach us spiritual principles. And so as we have that imagery in our minds and our hearts, like what does heaven look like? What does Jesus even look like? Or what will eternity look like in the future? Those type of things. And so God uses imagery in so many ways, especially and obviously in his parables. And so we've been looking at these things as Jesus used them to teach us about our union with him. God is always seeking to win people to Christ, to himself, and to open that door to where they receive him as their Savior. That's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what Jesus was doing on earth. He was compelling and teaching and revealing light and truth and his love and righteousness as well to those that were watching and listening to him, that they might come to a right relationship with him. And we see that throughout Scripture. So as we look at Scripture and we look at these examples that God uses throughout the New Testament and other places to teach us about him, he's doing that to teach us about our union with him. You and I being a part of him and he being a part of us. That's a beautiful thing about being a Christian. That's why we can call ourselves Christians, right? Because Christ is in us because we've asked him to forgive us of our sin and come live in our heart. And when we do that with all sincerity, he comes in our heart. And he forgives us of all of our sin, and he comes and lives with us, and he promises never to leave us nor forsake us. But I want us to look at what this union means, and we'll take it from there, because in this message, there's a beautiful picture of the union of you and I with Christ. In Ephesians 5:28-32, it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The union of a husband and wife is a reflection, that marriage is a reflection of what God wants with you and I. Now, I have to tell you that, you know, it's hard for us to comprehend, but the more we grow in Christ, the more we understand the validity and the reality of that union that we have with Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the image of marriage as the bride and the groom. And he uses that image to activate our imaginations for things that we've mentioned before and the previous messages, to activate our imaginations about the things that we haven't seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing, right? The things that we haven't seen. Or our imagination to understand what it means to close the gap in our walk with Christ, or how we are living for Christ. What we know and how we live are two different things. And so we've learned about that it's good to learn, but it's of no value if we don't apply it. And so that's wisdom, applying the truth of God's word. The doctrine of union with Christ is called a mystical union or a great mystery. A mystical union or a great mystery. I mean, isn't it? Does it blow your mind to think that you know Christ and you can identify the fact that he actually lives inside your heart? That you know he's there? That his spirit bears witness with your spirit that we're together? I mean, that's a mystery. That's a mind-blowing reality. It's a spiritual union between us and Christ. And it's a profound mystery. It's a deep mystery. We're not going to fully understand it, especially this side of heaven. Like the marriage of a man and a woman, there's union that takes place that unites the spirit of both of them. We know that. We know that within a husband and wife in marriage, there's that union that takes place, that the very spirit that's under the soul, if you will. Kind of like the body, but then the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, how we think and reason. But down below that, in the gut of who we are, in the very spirit of who we are, there's a connection, a union, a melding, if you will, together. And that's a picture of our union with Christ. And he wants that only to develop and grow richer and deeper and purer in him. So once we begin to realize this type of imagery of the bride and Christ, things begin to change as we view Scripture. Now, I have to confess to you, as a man, it's weird and difficult to think of myself as being the bride of Christ. Now, I am not the bride, right? But we collectively as believers are the bride of Christ. And so I have to kind of think for a minute and say, now, so, okay, I'm not very comfortable playing the role of being the bride in my mind, in my imagery. But at the same time, what does that mean? And it means the love relationship that I experience from the groom. It means knowing that he is excited about me, loves me beyond any comprehension that I can imagine. And that's how it should be with husbands with their brides, to love them beyond comprehension. And so we begin, as we realize this concept, this imagery of the bride and the groom, we begin to see through the scriptures the weddings and the brides and bridegrooms and the wedding feasts and the wedding attendants and the bridal paradigm of the kingdom of God. We are the bride here, this side of heaven. Christ is there in heaven, and we're getting ready for the bride, for the groom to come and get us. Christ is coming back. He's going to snatch the bride, the church, out of the world. And God's first interaction with man in Genesis chapter 2, he provided Adam with a wife. Jesus was first introduced to the nation of Israel in John chapter 3 as the bridegroom. Jesus was introduced as the bridegroom. Interesting. You know, when you get into the dynamics of Scripture, Christians, the New Testament church, is the bride. Jews are the friends of the bridegroom, those that come to the wedding as well. And it's an interesting dynamic that we're not going to get into all of that right now. But in God's first interaction, we know that God gave Adam a wife and that John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the bridegroom to the people of Israel. And so one of the things that Jesus had told in his final public message was that of his father's eternal plan was a wedding for his son. You hear what I'm saying? The purpose of you and I coming to know Christ is to be united with him like a bride is with her groom. With that intensity, with that depth of spirit and connection. And God the Father is working to make that a reality, to where we're all together with him in heaven one day and eternity forward. And Matthew 22, 1 through 14, paraphrasing just a little bit about that text, Jesus tells a parable about being ready for a wedding. And the passage refers to people receiving Christ, being ready and prepared for that wedding day. You know, we can think about being prepared as a bride in two different ways. One, you and I need to grow closer to Christ and grow to be more like Christ. Not of our own power or strength, but by our submission to God's leadership in our life and our surrender to him and our love relationship with him, those things will put into effect a transforming power in our life that people will see us becoming more Christ-like. And so we're to prepare ourselves that way. That's a constant endeavor as Christians to become more like Christ would have us to be. But there's another picture. The bride is getting ready for the groom. And I like to think of it as that every person in the world throughout the ages and ages yet to come is given opportunity to receive Christ. And each one is like one more ornament being added to the bride. And you and I are being placed strategically in the body of Christ, the church, which is the bride. Three pictures of imagery there. We're the church, we're the body, and we're the bride. And as people come to know Christ, he's placed in, each one, each believer is placed into the bride like an ornament. And so the two things that I'm thinking about is that one, to get ready means that we get ready by getting our lives, rephrase that, by walking as closely to Christ as we can, following him, loving him, learning about him, applying principles, having that deep relationship with him. And the other is evangelizing and reaching people for Christ, that they will have a relationship with him. It's building on the bride. Scripture tells us that when the last person receives Christ as their Savior, before the great tribulation period, that Christ will come and snatch us out of the world. But only the Father knows when that's going to take place, and he'll direct the Son to come and get us. The groom is anxiously, if you will, for lack of better terminology, waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. But the bride is still getting ready in her own individual lives and in reaching people for Christ, being added to that bride. God's message to the world here is critical. A wedding is coming, and we are to get ready for it. People need to be ready for the wedding that they are to have with Christ. And we can't place that as a general statement for the whole world, because the only people that can get ready for Christ the groom are believers in Christ. You and I, again, are the bride. So beyond using our imaginations to see ourselves as the bride of Christ, we need to see use our imagination today, okay, and see that we are the cherished bride of Christ. Does it help you to reflect on the fact that Jesus looks at you and cherishes you? You know, we think about the term, the word cherish, great value, right? We have a low self-esteem of ourselves, but the groom cherishes us. And we recognize our flaws, and we have trouble with the concept that God actually can cherish me, can cherish you. Because we look through the lens of our failures and our shortcomings and our sin. God looks through his Son. Jesus sees us as being clean through his sacrifice and being the ones that the Father has literally placed into the hands of Jesus. People that receive Christ are make up the bride, and that's the work of the Father preparing the bride to give to Jesus. When we think about ourselves being cherished by Jesus, that's a different perspective of life. If we look at ourselves and drag ourselves down and all of that, we will. But if we consider ourselves as the children of God, the bride of Christ, whom God cherishes, that can change the dynamic of how we live our lives. And so I want to share a story with you by Johnny Erickson Tada. Most of you know who that is. And she was a woman, a young teenager, that she dove off of, I think, a bridge somewhere. She dove into the water, and she hit her head on a rock, and she became a quadriplegic. Devoted Christian woman, got married. And she gives this testimony about, again, how we view ourselves and how God views us as the bride. I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-centered on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky, gray machine with belts, gears, and ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front. There he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed. I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride. How easy it is for us to think that we're utterly unlovely, especially to someone as lovely as Christ. But he loves us with the bright eyes of a bridegroom's love and cannot wait for the day we are united with him forever. So we can, like her, she can look at her body, she can look at her circumstance, she can look at all her shortcomings in her own mindset, but has no comprehension of the depth of the love that her husband has for her in its entirety. And that parallels how Christ looks at you and me. We are the precious bride of Christ that he cherishes and that he loves us beyond our comprehension in spite of all of our shortcomings. In the Book of Solomon, you'll see how much the king, also called our beloved, cherishes his bride. Our bridegroom is great. Our bridegroom's great love for us and his cherishing us should motivate us in our relationship with him. If you and I are confident and know and are reminded on a regular basis in our walk with Jesus that Jesus loves us with a deep love, right? That should encourage us. Romans 8:28, right? For all things work to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we might look at a circumstance and go, I don't like the circumstance. But at the same time, we can look at the groom and say, my groom, Christ Jesus, loves me beyond my comprehension. And therefore, whatever it is that I'm facing, it's for good. And it's for his purpose and for his glory, even though we don't understand it, even if it's painful. And so the word cherish in the original Greek here is thalpo. And it means to warm or to foster or to cherish. It's where we get the worm, where we get the word, okay, of heartwarming. To cherish is a reflection of the heartwarming love that Christ gives each one of us. Now, before I go further, I have trouble saying words that start with R, Roy Rogers, Wabbit. Heartwarming. I'll mess up on that. So don't let that throw you off in the message, okay? We know what it means. Heartwarming, all right? So when a woman is married to a man who cherishes her, she feels warmth in her heart, being valued by her husband, and held dear above all others, right? And that's exactly how we should feel. That Christ cherishes each one of us, that we feel the warm-heartedness of God's love for each one of us all the time. That he is there. And because of that, it affects how we view life and how we view ourselves and how we view him. In a regular marriage relationship and marriage counseling, I tell people, I say, look, if a wife loves her husband, or if a husband loves his wife, as Christ loved the church, would give himself completely, then the wife will respect her husband. The respect of a husband puts his chest out. He feels great. He has that authority and that warmth and that protective instinct to protect the bride, and the bride knows she's loved. And so we get a reciprocation of love and respect, love and respect, love and respect, going on. And that's what happens in our relationship with Jesus. As we know and see his love for us more and more and more, we grow in greater love and respect for him. Because we respect his word. We respect who he is. We respect him because he's our what? Savior, the bridegroom. And so Christ's care for his people, his church, and his body, and this reflection of marriage, if you will, this reflection of the bride and the groom, if you will, is to be a reflection that's displayed to the world. You say, what do you mean? What I mean is this, that how much is marriage non-regarded in our society today? What's the rule of thumb today? Get together, live together, buy a house together, have kids together, and then maybe get married. That's the reversal. Or marriage is not really important anymore, right? That's how the world views things. But God is saying, look, marriage is a reflection of me and my relationship with you. As intimate you have in a relationship, in your marriage relationship, that is a picture, just a little glimpse of the relationship that I have with you and that I want you to have with me. And when you have, and we have that relationship with God and that type of union, that type of spirit to spirit, depth to depth, assurance of love and respect, the world sees that and they go, how come you guys have a great marriage? Because we love Jesus and Jesus loves me. Because that's the only way that you can really have a great marriage. A marriage that's built on the type of love that God teaches us, which is different from the ways of the world, from the ways of our own flesh. And so our earthly marriages are very important. Sometimes they're more important than what we realize. Sometimes very important, more than we realize. People are watching you as married couples, especially when you present yourself as Christians. And the reflection of our marriages should reflect the character and the relationship of Christ. And so that we could share with people about Christ and our relationship with him and share the gospel. Our earthly marriages are a copy, a metaphor, a parable that relays the original, the reality, and the truth of God's marriage to his people. It's through us and our example and our witness and our commitment to each other in marriage that God is reflected as believers in Christ to a world that doesn't understand. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He died for you. As husbands, we're to be willing to die for our wife. And our wife should know that. And in that security is there that builds that respect and that honor that the wife gives unto the husband. Husbands are to love the wives the way Christ loved the church, so we can share the gospel. And the other thing that's important about husbands is the role of leadership. And we can see in a marriage relationship that the husband is the head of the household. That's contrary to the way of the world. It's not saying that the husband is any less valuable or less respected than the wife. Doesn't mean that they're not equal in the sense of their respect and love for each other. It means that they have different responsibilities and roles and structure that God set up. And as God set up the husband to be the head of the household and to be that husband of protection and provision, that wife knows that as well. But the same is true that we're the bride of Christ and we're to follow the groom, who's the head of the church, who is the leadership. So the question we have to ask ourselves in our relationship with Christ, how well do we listen to the leadership of Christ in our life? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we listen very plainly. But our desire should be to listen to him and respond to him obediently more and more and more, because that's getting ourselves ready. That's getting ourselves ready. The responsibility of the husband is to build up the wife. Christ's purpose on earth was to lead us to God the Father through sacrifice, love, and service. So when we, I don't know if this message is coming across clearly, but do you see the love relationship that Jesus desires with us and how that's reflected in his, how he set up marriage? We see the correlation, don't we? Do we value how rich it is to know that love that Christ showers us with? How great that is to be reminded of that instead of looking at the wheelchair and all the imperfections and all the shortcomings in our own minds, God's looking at us a completely different way. And that should affect how we live for Christ. Christ wants to build us up. The devil wants to tear us down. Christ wants to make us into what he wants us to be. And we interfere by looking at our sin and running ourselves down because of shortcomings rather than looking to Christ to build us up. And so the responsibility of the husband, again, is to build up the wife. And Christ's purpose on earth was to lead us to God the Father through sacrifice, love, and service. Husbands, be sacrificial, loving to your wives, and serve them. As a result of the husband cherishing his wife, the wife has more of the ability to become who God intends for her to be. You're thinking, well, why is that under the husband? Well, look at the church. It's Christ over the church that's building the church to be what God intends the bride to be. And the same is mirrored in our relationships and marriage. We're there to build our wives to be all that God can have them to be. Sometimes we see in them more than what they see. And we're to encourage them. But Christ does that for us. In biblical times, when you were engaged, you were considered married. You were already considered to be husband and wife. And it wasn't until the groom had prepared the house that they were going to live in that he would come back for the bride and they would go to the wedding ceremony and consummate the marriage and that would be finished. And so we see that picture with Christ. We're the bride. He's preparing the place. He's coming back for us. In the meantime, what was the bride doing? Getting ready. And she was excited about Christ coming back, the groom, right? And we should be just as excited, because if we're excited about him coming back, what are we doing? We're looking for him. We're looking for him. We're watching the signs of the times. We're looking at the circumstances. We're holding on to him. We're trusting him. We're looking forward to him. If we're not excited about Christ coming back as believers, we're not excited about Jesus. We're just not. Now, I remember being on a school bus. My school bus ride was an hour and a half one way when I went to high school, going through a lot of terrible things at that time in my life. And I remember just praying and looking out the window at the clouds and remembering the scripture that he'll come out and come back in the eastern sky. And I would hold on to that. You're coming back? I'm ready for you to come back. But if we live with that priority, it shifts the priorities that we live in this life. We're to live a life that is expecting the groom to come back because we know how much he loves us and we are overflowing with that love in return to him. The analogy, we are the bride and we're to wait faithfully for the bridegroom or the groom. We are the bride and we are to wait faithfully for the groom, and that's Christ. In Revelation 19, 6 through 9, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." We see the imagery throughout this message of the bride and the groom. In verse 7, we see that the wife made herself ready. When Christ comes back, there's a scripture that says, "Will I find any faithful to me?" I want to be, and I am assuming and believing that you as well want to be of those that are ready for Christ to come back. How are we ready? Our eyes are excited about him returning. The only way we can be excited about Christ's return is when our hearts are right with God and in love with him. And when we're not right with him, we're not in love with him the way we ought to be. But if we're right with him, in love with him, we're excited about him and looking forward to him coming back. And that's the way it ought to be. And so there's a lot for us to do. And God the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's making us ready for his return. Our union with Christ, his indwelling presence, is critical for our preparation for the wedding day. We have to know Christ as our Savior to be part of the bride. He will present us to the Father as being a clean, bright, pure, loyal, and faithful bride. Now stop right there. I'm almost done with this message, but just stop right there for a minute and think about this. How do we view ourselves as far as being clean, bright, and beautiful in the eyes of God? I don't think one of us thinks that way. But Jesus is going to present us to the Father as clean, bright, pure, and loyal, and a faithful bride. No doubt. No question. Remember how much, and realize and seek to know how much God really loves us. And finally, in verse 8, the linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. And Christ cherishes us and nourishes us for what reason? For good works. So, in Revelation, in this passage, it gives us hope and reminds us of how our union with Christ will bring blessings. When we are united with Christ, focused on Christ, clear conscience with Christ, walking with Christ, in love with Christ, looking for him to come back, does that impact how we live our lives now? Yes. And God is glorified by it. So using our imaginations and picturing ourselves as Christ's bride and looking forward to our wedding day will help us stay faithful, pure, and focused while we wait for our groom to return for us. Christ is coming back. All the prophetic pictures show that the time could be at any time now. Everything's fulfilled, and Christ is the next thing prophetically to happen, his return. And so he's making us ready, adding believers to the body, and we're to make ourselves ready by being that faithful bride that's looking with great anticipation for Jesus' return, because that will affect our lives for him. Let's go to the Lord. Father, like a trumpet that's an instrument, nothing animated of itself, but the sound that is produced through it can represent your work. And so, Father, as a trumpet kind of like, I trust that you, dear Holy Spirit, have sounded what you want each one of us to hear through this message. We are your precious bride. We are cherished by you. We are loved beyond measure. We have been called to know, to love, and to live with you. Bless that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.